If you have your Bible, we're going to start tonight by turning to Luke chapter 18, and we'll read together verses 15 to 16. Luke 18, verses 15 to 16. Let's give attention to God's holy word now. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. My soul longs for your salvation." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you as children to receive your word, as even as little ducklings receiving bread from the hands of men. Lord, we come to receive food from you. Lord, we ask that you would feed us, nourish us, Lord, grow us in our knowledge of your ways so that we can walk wisely in this world, so that we can say truly that Jesus leads us all the way. How can we say that if we don't know your word well and are obedient to it? Lord, help us, we pray tonight. Give us comfort, give us strength, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's kind of a wonderful work of the Lord's providence, I think, to I didn't plan out that we would be covering paragraph 3 of the Confession on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, but God's plans are infinitely wise, and so we are. I'm not sure. It's in your hymnal. If you want to turn, somebody turn in the back. 854. Thank you, Linda. You can find the Westminster Confession there. We're looking at paragraph 3. On page 854. So chapter 10, we're still dealing with the effectual call tonight, but we're thinking about a particular instance of the effectual call and how it works. So I'll read now this paragraph. It says, "Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who works when and where and how he pleases. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word." So I want to tell you about a struggle I had in a staffing agency office one day. This goes back to probably the year 2001 or two. I was really new in the faith and growing, and I had come to embrace the doctrines of grace. So I was not far behind y'all in your Calvinism, but I had embraced the fact that God is sovereign. And I understood that men are totally depraved, and understood that even children were they inherit a corrupt nature. So there's no moment in our lives from conception to death where we are innocent before God. That does not exist. I also understood the necessity of faith for salvation. And that brought me to a point where I was really wrestling. If one is true and we are guilty from birth, what happens to children when they die? If they don't understand that they need Christ and they can't ask for forgiveness, that kind of thing, what happens to them? And this was in a staffing agency, and I was on monergism.com looking up articles and reading what I could find to see how men had answered that question. And there were lots of different answers. I think the Westminster Confession really provides us with probably the best of all. And you say, well, of course you do, because you're Presbyterian. I'm going to explain to you in just a moment why I think this is a really helpful answer. But we have to deal. We have to deal with this question. And notice that in the last phrase there, it doesn't just apply this to infants. It also talks about men who are, quote unquote, incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. You think of deaf men, perhaps, men who can't hear or have some other mental disability that leaves them incapable of responding to the gospel call. By the way, I looked up the word uncapable online and found that that is an acceptable, although old, alternative. We know the word incapable, not uncapable. So the confession uses the word uncapable. It isn't inerrant, as our scriptures are. But this includes infants and anyone who lacks the mental capacity to process the message of the gospel. You might wrestle with it. How do you know? I used to call on a lady who was confined to a wheelchair, and her speech was nothing more than a mumble, and she would just kind of constantly mutter to you. She just had an issue that she had been afflicted with. How do you know? What do you do with people like that? Do we just put them aside? Do we refuse to minister the gospel to them? What do we do? What does our theology teach us? And I think here we'll find tonight that it teaches us actually a lot. But this is the challenge we face. We inherit guilt. We're guilty from conception. That much is clear in the Bible. We also know that regeneration is required for salvation. You have to be born again. That much is clear in the Bible. That regeneration produces faith and perseverance or repentance. That much is clear in the Bible. So how can an infant or a mentally disabled person be saved? Do all go to heaven? Do all go to hell? I actually read one man who said that. The confession simply answers, elect infants, dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit. So what we'll see here this evening, in just a couple of points actually, you've got three, I think, on your bulletin. I'm going to reduce it down to two. I'm taking away that middle one. God saves elect infants by the work of His Holy Spirit, in this part, whose power is not limited by our disability. The Spirit's power is not limited by our disability. That is so important. All right, so the first thing we want to notice from the scriptures is that elect infants are saved. So when we think about this question, there are lots of different answers to what happens to infants who die in infancy. There are a couple of things that the confession denies. One, it denies innocence. So we could answer that all infants are somehow, that die in infancy, are just innocent. They're not guilty of sin. In fact, way back in that staffing agency office, I read an article by Al Mohler, who's now the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, very respected man, who said that they did not have original sin. They weren't guilty of original sin. I think he's changed his position on that since then. But that was the way that he kind of got around this question. So because they're not guilty of sin, they are received into heaven. The confession does not say that. It does not affirm that children are innocent. That would be to deny the express teaching of Scripture. Another way to get around that is to say that there's an age of accountability. You might have heard that before. It's 10 or 11 or 12 years old, and that's where God holds them accountable. They reach kind of an age of understanding where they're accountable for their actions. So if they die before they reach that age, then they're not actually accountable for their sins yet. But we don't find that anywhere in the Scripture. Some will also teach that all children are saved by some extension of divine mercy. Now, I want you to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you've got your Bible. Many years ago, John MacArthur wrote a book. It really is a wonderful book about this very topic. And the title is not coming to me right off the top of my head. But this was one of the main passages. Do you have that book? That's right. So he goes to chapter 12. If I said 9, it's chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. And you know the story that we're going to be talking about here. This is where David had an illicit affair with Bathsheba, and she conceived a child because of that union. That child was born and became gravely sick. And David fasted and prayed for the child, and the child died. And so as we pick up, we'll read verse 22. The servants asked him why he quit grieving after the child died. And David responded by saying, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." And so some will look at these words and they find in them hope, saying, well, notice that this child went to heaven. And that may be the intention of David's words. That may be the hope that he's expressing. He's in heaven. He can't come back to me. I will go to him. And I think that's probably appropriate hope for parents of children. I think that we probably should stop a little short of applying that more broadly, because one thing we also know about David is his child was a child of the covenant. And so to take that and apply it to all children universally would be to take it, I think, a little bit too far. So it doesn't necessarily offer hope to non-believing parents, not that they would want it. I remember right after Jude died, we had gotten back home, and a friend of mine was parked across the street talking to my neighbor, and I walked over there, and they were expressing their condolences, and my neighbor as well, whom you know is an atheist, and I said, well, we know that Jude is with the Lord. And my atheist neighbor says, well, I know that offers comfort to some people. He's not interested in that. And so, you know, those who deny their spirituality are not interested in this comfort. But I think we probably can go to this passage and offer comfort to believing parents. Your child is a child of the covenant. But that's not where the Westminster Confession goes. It doesn't even reference this passage of Scripture at all in its answer to this question. The Confession, notice, it doesn't confirm or deny that children may be saved. It says, elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated. Elect infants. And all the Confession, I think this is the wisdom of it. It is saying all infants may be elect. They all may be, whether believing parents or non-believing parents, they all might be. We don't know. But what we know is that whomever God has determined to save, they will be saved. And you can take that to the bank. What the Confession is trying to do is limit our theology to what Scripture teaches explicitly. And let's work through that just a little bit. What the Confession affirms. The Confession affirms the plan of salvation. That all men, if they are saved by grace through faith in Christ. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. And I want to take you then on just a little bit of a Scripture journey that we get from the Confession. First, we go to Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 16, which we read earlier. It says, it teaches us that at least some infants are in the kingdom. Notice what Jesus says in verse 16. Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." This is a very important verse to us because we bring children into the church. We make them non-communing members from birth. Why? Because Jesus says the kingdom belongs to them. And in the Greek, Luke is using a term that refers to very young infants, not just to all children generally, that the kingdom belongs to these infants. In John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, we read that one must have the Spirit of God to see the kingdom. Listen to what Jesus said. He's speaking to Nicodemus. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." So if you're not born again, you cannot perceive God's kingdom. And yet, what did he say in Luke 18? That the kingdom belongs even to some infants. How can it belong to them if they cannot be born again? We learn in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, that God's promises are to our children. Remember Peter's sermon. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For the promise of this renewal is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, this, that you and I have to have the Spirit of God for these promises to be true. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And here's this part. This is a very clear teaching. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So then as we think about infants who die in infancy, in order to say that they belong to Christ, they must have the Spirit of God, because the Scriptures clearly say, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And then the confession quotes 1 John 5:12 twice. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So in order to affirm that anybody goes to heaven, whether an infant or mentally disabled or well, you must have the Son. But the confession teaches us, it reminds us that God saves elect infants. However he does that, it has to be consistent with what the Scriptures teach. They are saved by Christ through the Spirit and not apart from either one of them. And that's why it simply says, which ones are saved? The elect ones. The one whom God chose from before the foundation of the world. This is the key element to salvation. Not a person's capacity, not a person's capability. God's power is not dependent on you. And this brings me to my very favorite part, the second point. Your favorite part, because it's the last point. Infancy does not limit God's Spirit, and neither does mental disability. This was kind of a revelation for me in my own growth as I tried to understand these things. It is very important for us to make a distinction between regeneration and conversion. It's very important. You have to be able to distinguish between those two things. And remember, we're in chapter 10. We're talking about the doctrine of effectual calling. You can call it the new birth. You can call it born again. You can call it regeneration. Any of those terms is fine. But you have to distinguish that act of God from your conversion. Let me explain what I mean. Back a few years ago, I guess now, we went through Pilgrim's Progress. I love going through that book. And I especially love going through the very beginning, because John Bunyan illustrates the point that we're making tonight. If you remember, the book opens and a man by the name of Christian is on the first page. And he has a book in his hand, and he's weeping. He's terrified because he knows that he is condemned. And what's so helpful about the opening pages of that book is that we know this man is born again. But that man had not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. John Bunyan illustrates the distinction between being born again and being converted. They are not the same. They are different acts in a man's life. Your regeneration does not require any knowledge. You don't have to know anything to be born again. You don't have to accept anything to be born again. You do have to know something to be converted. I want to give you a couple of quotes from, I think one of the reasons we struggle with this is because we think of it, this is from Billy Graham. I want you to listen to some of the things that he says here. This is from a book. I think it was entitled The Holy Spirit. No, it's titled Born Again. He says this. The context of John 3 teaches that the new birth is something that God does for man when man is willing to yield to God. Here's another quote. All you have to do to be born again is to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. One more quote. Thus, repentance is first and absolutely necessary if we are to be born again. And I don't give you that to throw Billy Graham under the bus. But I think what he says there so concisely is it illustrates the misconception that we have about what it means to be born again. He is confusing regeneration and conversion. When God causes you to be born again, all he does, all, is change your entire nature. He makes you able to understand the gospel. He makes you willing to accept the kingship of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for you by his Holy Spirit. This is a change of nature that is sovereignly administered by the Holy Spirit, John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And I love this one from Luke 1, verses 14 to 15. Here, Gabriel is speaking to Zechariah about a son who will be born to him, whose name will be John. He says this, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Think about that. John the Baptist was regenerated. He was born again from his mother's womb. From his conception, he possessed a new nature. He was renewed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit goes wherever he wishes. He does what he wants according to his sovereign will. He's not limited by our incapacity to understand or to act. Faith is not required for our regeneration. It is required for our conversion. This is important to think through as you understand how children come to faith. A child who's born again from the womb will simply embrace what he's able to embrace as he grows in his capacity to understand. What is sin? Who is Christ? How does this affect me? As he grows, he will embrace those things. How would this apply to an infant? As we say, children may be born regenerate. They might come from the womb on the day of their birth with a new nature. And God be praised for it. What about infants, though, who die? How does God do that? How do they embrace Christ as their Savior? I have no idea. And I don't think the Scriptures teach us how that happens. We ask the same question. The children who die, are they the same age when they get to heaven as they are when the Lord calls them to himself? I don't know. What can we say? Simply this. If they are elect, God will save them by his grace through faith. They will be born again and they will embrace Christ to the ability that they are able mentally. That's what the Scriptures teach, and that's as far as we can go. But it offers us hope, because we don't sit here in a destitute state, do we, thinking, well, I remember reading in my office there at the staffing agency, one man who in a Sunday school class said, well, all all infants are condemned to hell. We can't say that either, and we shouldn't say that. And I think at least 2 Samuel 12 offers us that hope, that at least covenant children are in heaven with the Lord. But we know for sure that actually, in fact, all children may be saved by God who die in infancy, if that's His will. If that's His will. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the hope that You offer to us. Lord, we don't deserve any hope whatsoever, none whatsoever. And yet You have chosen to give us the ultimate hope of salvation, of redemption, of regeneration by the work of Your Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge, Lord, that this happens by Your divine power. It happens because of Your will, not ours. Lord, You give us the will to desire what is good according to Your law, and we praise You for it. Lord, we ask for Your blessings upon us tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.